You would open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 18. Our text today is Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. Luke 18, verses 31 to 34. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." Excuse me. "He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this treasure of your word. Lord, what a blessing it is to us. And Lord, now we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd give us understanding. Lord, that you would press this word into our hearts and our minds, our lives. Lord, that we might leave here today differently than we came, having heard your voice. That is our prayer this day, Lord, that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we saw the rich ruler walk away from the opportunity of following Christ, of being one of his disciples, because of the sacrifice Jesus asked him to make. We also saw Peter's question, speaking for all the disciples, about the sacrifice that the disciples had indeed made, a real sacrifice they had made to follow Jesus. But now, Jesus takes the disciples aside and privately tells them of the exponentially greater sacrifice that he is about to make in Jerusalem. The sacrifice which Jesus is to make fills the meaning of the word to its fullest. What Jesus is going to do stretches the very meaning of the word sacrifice, stretches it to the limits that the mind can conceive. Jesus said to the disciples, "Behold." Now that's missing in the NIV. I don't know why exactly. It's there in the Greek. Many of your texts may have the word "listen" there. It's an emphatic exclamation to draw attention to something. For example, when your children are running around and not paying attention to you, and you're trying to tell them something, what do you say? "Listen, listen." That's kind of the sense here. Jesus is emphatic. "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem." Now that's not what he draws to their attention. They know they're going to Jerusalem. They've been on that journey for a number of weeks, if not longer. That fact has been repeated at least four times since chapter 13. They know that Passover is near. They're over 21 years of age. The men have to go to Jerusalem for Passover. So this is not what he's calling to their attention. What Jesus calls to their attention is the fulfillment of the prophecies which were given concerning him. And all these prophecies will be fulfilled down to the smallest detail. When we think about the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus, as prophesied in the Old Testament, our mind just sort of naturally goes to places like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, both of which we read earlier this morning. Other places like Daniel 9. And there are many, many others. Indeed, if we looked at all the events of the Passion Week, from the triumphal entry to the resurrection, the list is quite long. I want to look at just the ones Jesus mentions here today, with a special emphasis on the cross, because I believe that strongly impacts the disciples' response. Jesus mentions here that he will be handed over to the Gentiles. Now, that's a new piece of information. He has shared with the disciples on other occasions that he is going to be killed, and he is going to rise again from the dead on the third day. But now he adds that he will be handed over to the Gentiles. And Jesus said they will mock him in fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 22:7 says that all those who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. We read that just a little earlier this morning. And in Psalm 69:21, we find that they mock the one who is thirsty, whose tongue sticks to the roof of his mouth, as we read in Psalm 22. They mock him by putting gall in his food and by giving him vinegar to drink. Jesus added, they will mock him and they will insult him. Isaiah 53:7 says of this one who is to come, that although they hurled insults at him, as we read in Psalm 22, although he was insulted and attacked, though he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. And the prophet Zechariah foretold that Christ would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And Zechariah wrote with great sarcasm, "Look at the handsome price at which they priced me, the price of a slave." 30 pieces of silver was the going rate for a slave. What an insult for the Lord of glory to be valued at such a price. All these things came about. They were all fulfilled in the trial and in the humiliation of Christ. And Jesus added even the smallest detail. They will spit upon him in Jerusalem. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 50, verse 6, tells of the servant, tells of the suffering servant's obedience. Excuse me. He said, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." When the prophet says he offered his back to them, he means he was beaten. The Romans flogged those who were destined for the cross. It was a cruel beating. Many times the condemned person died from the flogging before they ever made it to the cross. And even before the flogging, Jesus was struck in the face numerous times. Even as Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 52:14, Isaiah wrote, "His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." The Lord Jesus would literally be beaten in Jerusalem to an unrecognizable pulp. But the manner of his death is perhaps the most remarkable of the prophecies, because crucifixion, although the word that Luke uses here is the word killed in Matthew's parallel account, in Matthew 20:19, we find the word crucified. Jesus said he would be crucified. And if he was to be killed by the Gentiles, This is the way in which the Romans carried out capital punishment. And it's a form of execution that was well known to the disciples. But it was completely unknown to the prophets who foretold in great detail the death of Messiah. Psalm 22, which we read earlier, contains very specific details of the anguish endured during crucifixion 500 years before it was invented. The psalmist writes of these sufferings and agonies 500 years before crucifixion was invented as a means of torture or execution. The psalmist notes, "All my bones are out of joint. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones." He even adds a particular scene that will be fulfilled at the crucifixion. "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." And Isaiah 53:5 adds that he was pierced for our transgressions. But Isaiah 53 ends with the promise of resurrection, just as Jesus prophesied here. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." This is but the smallest sample of all that the prophets wrote concerning Christ. But it bears out the fact that what Jesus is telling the disciples about the coming events in Jerusalem were fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. What was previously determined by God the Father and revealed to the prophets will certainly be fulfilled. Jesus' life was governed by the fulfillment of Scripture. His whole life. As Psalm 40 and verse 8 says, "Here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God." All through Jesus' life, he knew what lay before him in Jerusalem. Some liberal commentators like to say that Jesus was somehow caught unaware by this, that he had some vision or some idea of being enthroned as Messiah. Nothing could be farther from the truth. There was nothing about the cross and his passion which he did not foresee, down to the smallest detail. The disciples, the text tells us, didn't understand any of this. Not any of it. How can that be? How can they not understand? Some have suggested that with Jesus' use of parables and metaphors and other literary devices, they may have thought this was some sort of allegory or parable. But they do not know what spitting and flogging and killing mean. They've lost their understanding of those words. On other occasions, when they didn't understand what Jesus said, they were quick to ask questions. Why not now? Where are the questions if they don't understand? Scripture says the meaning was hidden from them. Not the meaning of the words, spit or flog or kill. What was hidden was what could all this possibly have to do with Jesus, the Messiah? In spite of all the prophecies, some of which we've sampled, in spite of Jesus' own instruction to them, they could not conceive of the death of Messiah, their Lord and Savior. The truth of all this and what it meant was not revealed to them until after the resurrection. Now we may marvel at the disciples' lack of understanding, but we live in a time when all these events are part of the historical record. We have access to the prophecies. We have access to the fulfillment. We have access even now to the New Testament and the place it all plays in God the Father's plan to redeem sinful man. But the vicarious death of Christ has always been a stumbling block to proud and sinful people. Christ's substitutionary death on the cross is foolishness to many. It is a truth that is denied, besmirched, ridiculed, and rejected by many. Millions upon millions do not understand or value the sacrifice which Jesus went up to Jerusalem to make. We live in a day when doubt and false teaching about Christ's death and resurrection and what it means abound on every side. But the challenge for each of you this morning is to examine your own heart and see that Christ crucified is the true ground of your own hope, your own assurance. Well, the disciples did not understand, but Jesus understood perfectly what lay ahead. And with great resolve, he heads for Jerusalem to carry out the Father's will. The disciples could not grasp that the Scriptures prophesied that the Son of Man, the Messiah, must be crucified. How much less could they have understood that this was Jesus' will, that he did this willingly? He marched right into Jerusalem because he knew this was what was necessary for the salvation of his people. I'm reminded of John 13:1, the headline, if you will, the announcement that stands over John's account of Jesus' passion. John wrote, "Jesus knew that the time had come. Having loved his own, he now showed them the full extent of his love." As the lyrics of a popular song go, "What love is this, Jesus, that you gave your life for me? Indeed, what kind of love is this?" Jesus' words will later remind the disciples, and they stand as a reminder today to all who hear them at what great personal cost God bestows his unmerited favor upon his people. Look what it cost God to redeem you. You were under a curse as a sinner. The curse of the law hung upon you. You may yet be under a curse if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the law, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. These are the words of Peter and Paul, written later. You see, they go back to the prophets. They go back to the law. They see in Jesus' death the very fulfillment of that which God spoke through the prophets. The cross is the centerpiece of the gospel. Christ crucified is the only hope for sinful people. The preacher's task is to display Christ. The preacher's task is to set Christ before you, Christ crucified. Jesus Christ, the true preacher, does that here by pointing the disciples to the cross, the fulfillment of all that the prophets spoke, but even more, the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. And God will put his stamp of approval on Jesus' work on the cross. God the Father will put his stamp of approval on that by raising him from the dead. But the disciples could not grasp this. But lest we focus too much on them, there's a warning in their behavior for everyone who hears this. You must struggle against the tendency to hear only what you want to hear. They wanted to hear Jesus as Messiah riding into town in glory and reigning forever on David's throne. The last thing they wanted to hear was Jesus Christ mocked, abused, beaten, and crucified. Well, that is now a historical and salvific fact. But many people cannot accept the unpleasant truth that they are lost, without hope, and doomed to an eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. They like to engage in some sort of wishful thinking that says such unpleasant truth cannot possibly be so. It can't really be true. They hear only what they want to hear. They see only what they want to see. But there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. If you're one of those who refuses to see, who is blind to your own condition, the danger in which you live daily, you should pray. You should be on your knees praying that God will open your eyes, that you will see yourself as you are, and that you might see his great love for sinners demonstrated here, foretold here by Jesus Christ, the one who would go, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who purposely went to Jerusalem to redeem all those who would believe in him for salvation. If you are one of those who does see, if you're one of those who has been called by Christ, who put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as we approach the Lord's table this morning, you should approach it on your knees. You should approach it with a sense of awe and wonder, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made. He went up to Jerusalem to make this sacrifice that we remember today. We see here before us the elements represent his body. His blood was given and shed for us. How you should approach the table today. How you should pray and thank God for what he has done for you. As we come and by the Spirit are lifted up into the very presence of the Lord and eat and drink with him. The one who died Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your great love for sinners. Lord, thank you for your word, which tells us the truth of your great plan, of the fulfillment of that plan in our Savior Jesus Christ. And that, by grace, that is there for all who will believe. Or if there are those here who do not know your Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes that they might see. Change their hearts. Give them new hearts. Hearts of flesh that they might believe and be saved. And Lord, for all who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, Lord, how we thank you. How we praise you. Lord, it is beyond expression the debt that we owe, the thanks that we should give. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would intercede for us with words that groans even too deep for expression. Lord, may you be praised forever and ever. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.